Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord Jesus. Amen. The word of God we're going to look at today is the bold italic print on page 5 from the first lesson, Exodus 15, verses 11 to 13. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Well, it's been a long time for me. I know it's been on TV, but it's just so long. But there's some really neat things in there. Do you know that movie was made in 1956? And that's a long time ago. I was 6 years old. Charlton Heston as Moses, Yul Brynner as Pharaoh Ramses, you know, by people who aren't even around anymore, but just an awesome movie. And to me, the special effects in that movie for something done in 1956, everybody talks about the special effects in Star Wars and Transformers and all that stuff, but for 1956, you know, my favorite part of that movie is when God gave the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that? God would say a commandment, thou shalt not kill, and then this finger of God like lightning comes, you know, and he puts it on the, you know, thou shalt not steal. And it's just so neat. And Moses comes down and he sees that golden calf and he takes the two tablets and he smashes them and there's like fire and lightning all over. But perhaps the one that most people remember is the crossing of the Red Sea, right? I don't even know how they did that. But all of a sudden you've got the water standing on either side and the people of Israel walking through, and the people of Israel get through, and here comes Pharaoh's army, and then the water all comes back. And remember, they showed, you know, all the, you know, chariots and horses and soldiers just kind of in all kinds of chaos in the middle of the Red Sea. Just an awesome movie. But I wonder what it would have been like actually being there. Have you ever thought what it must have been like for the people of Israel in, you know, 1450 BC, before Jesus was born, to actually be part of that group that left Egypt? I mean, just try to imagine that and think of what your life must have been like. First of all, it was a life of slavery. You didn't know anything else. Your father was a slave, your grandfather was a slave, and you were born into slavery too. Day after day, you made these little sun-dried bricks. I know the movie shows the Israelites hauling all the big stones to build the pyramids and stuff, but that's part of the movie that's just not true. There's a whole different time period. They made little sun-dried bricks reinforced with straw. And your life was getting harder and harder because Pharaoh was getting mad, and Pharaoh wanted to work you harder, so he no longer provided the straw. You had to go and get it yourself, but he kept the same quota of bricks. So life is really miserable. And then one day, this man named Moses, who some of you might remember, because he was the Israelite who was raised for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh and then had to flee for his life, and nobody had heard from the guy for 40 years. And suddenly he comes back and he tells you that the promise God had made 430 years ago, that he would lead you back to the land of Cana, back to the promised land, was now going to come true. You probably didn't know what to make of that until all those things started happening, right? All those 10 plagues. You see all the water of the Nile River turn to blood. You see all those frogs coming out of the river and just covering everything. The fire, the hail, plague of locusts. All the boils on everybody, the plague of gnats and flies. And then Moses comes to you and he says, okay, tonight's the night. We're going to leave. And he tells them about the Passover, right? So you're gathered in your home, and you've eaten bitter herbs and unleavened bread, roast lamb, and you're packed and ready to go. And then you start hearing the cries of the people of Egypt. And you had taken blood from the lamb and painted it on your doorframe. And you start hearing the screams and the cries as the firstborn in each house suddenly dies. And maybe you're wondering a little bit, is that blood going to work? And then as the cries and screams are getting closer and closer, maybe your anxiety's up a little bit, and suddenly you realize that God has protected you, because the firstborn in your house is still alive. And if you're that firstborn, you're still alive. And you're so happy, right? And then everybody packs up and everybody starts heading out of Egypt. And suddenly you look, and there, right in front of you, is this, the Red Sea. Why didn't you go around it? Why didn't you go up and over? But you're right there, and then you look behind you, and you see this cloud of dust, and you realize that it's the Egyptian army coming after you, and suddenly you feel trapped again. So who do you look to? You look to Moses and say, okay, Moses, what about this? And what does he do? He stretched out his hand, the waters part, and you walk through. Can you picture that, kind of walking through? Maybe again wondering, is it going to hold till I get through? And you're all across the Red Sea, and you stand up on the bank, maybe up on a hill, and you look, and all of a sudden you see that army of Pharaoh come rushing into the Red Sea, and the sea comes back, covers them, and wipes them all out. How do you feel now? Do you feel happy? Do you feel like rejoicing? You feel like praising God? Well, of course. Look at all he's just done. And that's exactly what we have in the 15th chapter of Exodus. It's a song of praise that Moses led the people of Israel through. And if you would read the rest of that chapter, when this is done, then Miriam and all the women of Israel get tambourines and start dancing around for joy, and they sing their own song of praise. Everybody praising and glorifying God for what he has just done and the things they have just seen. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at those verses and think about what God had just accomplished for the people of Israel. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Three parts to this little song of praise of Moses. First of all, he's talking about how unique the Lord is. Then he praises God for what they had just witnessed, the destruction of the Egyptians. And then we see his faith and trust in the promises of God, that God was going to lead them back to the promised land, to what he calls the dwelling place of God. And just listen to what he says. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Now listen to this. Is this an awesome description of God? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. God had proved that. When Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord is telling you to let these people go," You remember what Pharaoh's reaction was? Very egotistical. He said, "Who's the Lord that I should listen to him?" Think about that. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? What Pharaoh was saying is, hey, wait a minute, Moses. I'm the number one guy in Egypt. And I don't have to listen to anybody. And I don't know who this Lord is you're talking about, but you know what? I don't have to listen to anything he says, and I don't have to listen to anything you say. So what did God do? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. I mean, look at all the plagues. The death of the firstborn. The Passover. The crossing of the Red Sea. See, and that's why Moses praises God for that crossing of the Red Sea. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. Boy, if there was ever a defining moment about whether the Lord is awesome and whether he's the one in charge, well, look what happened to Pharaoh and look what happened to the powerful army of Egypt. They're all gone, drowned in the depths of the Red Sea. And then the promise, right? God was leading them out of Egypt and back to the promised land. So Moses says, in your unfailing love, right? Unfailing love, it'll never change. You will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, okay, God's power, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Moses knew exactly what was going to happen. But it sure took a while, didn't it? Do you ever think about that history of why God didn't just say to the people, okay, the shortest, you know, Moses GPS, right? The shortest, fastest distance to the land of Cana is right up the coast of the sea. And God led them the other direction down to Mount Sinai. And he had a reason for that. They spent an entire year camped around Mount Sinai. They celebrated the second Passover at the foot of Mount Sinai because God had some things that had to be taken care of. The Ten Commandments, the rest of God's law, the building of the tabernacle so people could properly worship the Lord. And I guess the people of Israel kind of forgot about the awesome glory of God and his majestic majesty and the wonders he could do because, yeah, they complained about all kinds of things, right? They complained that the trip was taking too long. They complained that they were on Mount Sinai too long. They complained that Moses was up on that mountain too long. And when they ran out of food and God gave them manna, they were so thankful, but then they got sick of it and they asked for meat, so God sent quail. And then they said, oh, come on, manna and quail, manna and quail, manna and quail. That's all we're ever eating. And they actually said, we loathe this miserable bread. Like what, they wanted to go back to nothing? They got to the border of Sinai, of the promised land, and they sent people in, and they said, oh, no, they're bigger than us. They got walled cities. We will never be able to conquer that. And 40 years later, they finally go in because they forgot. They forgot the song of praise that Moses gave. Majestic, awesome. Powerful. And God trained them, didn't he? With all that hardship, he trained them to trust in him and to rely on him. Now, what does this all mean for us? Well, the theme for our Advent is and Christmas is ring out the good news. And of course, we're talking about the good news of Jesus, right? About the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love we have because of Christ. Is that something worth ringing out, and is that something worth sharing? I mean, look, Moses had witnessed all those miracles, the crossing of the Red Sea. But just think about the miracles that go along with the birth of Christ. I mean, sometimes we know that story so well, we kind of take it for granted that, but God sends an angel to go to Mary, who is a virgin, and said, you're going to be with child. And of course, Mary says, oh, excuse me? But how can this be? And what did God say? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child that will be born will be the Son of God. It's a miracle, isn't it? Awesome in his glory, majestic in his power, working wonders. Think about the birth of Christ in those humble circumstances in Bethlehem. But how was it announced? You know, wasn't a little notice on Facebook, right? Angel appears to those shepherds. He says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And then the entire sky fills with angels saying, glory to God in the highest. That's majestic and awesome, isn't it? And then think of the things that Jesus did. Think of the miracles he performed. And then think of the cross. And the good news that you and I have because of that cross. Jesus died for us. That's good news. Jesus paid for our sins. That's good news. Our sins are forgiven. That's good news. And then we look forward to Jesus coming again. We look forward to our own promised land, which isn't the land of Cana. I mean, the reason God took them back there was because he had promised that Savior to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that Savior was to be born in Bethlehem, suffer and die in Jerusalem. That's why he gave them the land back in the first place. So that Jesus could come and die on that cross. And so that you and I could look forward to our own promised land, and that's heaven. And that's good news. You know, and as we prepare for the birth of our Savior in our Sunday and Wednesday night services, we're going to talk more about the good news that God wants us to celebrate and God wants us to share. It's what Christmas is all about, and sometimes in all the hustle and bustle, we can forget that. We have good news to bring out. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's Christ the Lord. And that, my friends, is the best news of all. Amen.